And I want to ask this question today. Is your all on the altar today? We thank God for another Lord's Day. And that means another opportunity that we can come to carry out the Lord's command for all his creatures on the man's side. And that is to worship him aright. We thank God for each of you here this morning. We thank God for my being here today that we may carry out the purpose that God has set forth for this day at Grace Baptist Church. I do not believe that I'm here by accident. I believe that I'm here simply because of the providence of God. And I believe when Pastor Bourne was setting out, Brother Ron, to try to find someone and didn't realize that God already had someone available. But the providence had him to make a phone call. And that phone call was to my pastor. And my pastor gave him a high recommendation of me. All in the providence of God. He called me. And the answer was quickly, yes. All because the providence of God. And see, God had that already worked out then. God knows the end from the beginning. So that was already worked out for me to be here today. And I want to thank you all for putting up with me today. And I thank God for Pastor Bourne for allowing me this opportunity to come. And as I stated, it was God who had called me into the gospel ministry after he saved me. He didn't call me into the gospel ministry first and then save me. But he saved me first. Amen. And then he called me up into the gospel ministry. Today I want to talk about the divine providence of Holy God, the God that we've been talking about since we was here on last Sunday. The same God that justifies, the same God that we have to give honor and adoration to him, is the same God who takes care of his creatures. Now, no, I didn't say he takes care only of his people. Yeah, he does that. But he takes care of all of his creatures. And it's sad that the unregenerate don't want to give him the acknowledgement of that. But we thank God for his salvation, and we thank God that he made us who we are today, simply because of the grace of God. Amen. All right. Since we want to talk about the providence of God, let me say this. Let me give you a traditional statement that I hear concerning the providence of God, which says, God is the creator of heaven and earth, and all that occur in the universe take place under divine providence, that is, under God's sovereign guidance and control. And I believe with that statement, but I'm going to help that statement out a little further in our message today. And then the Luther theologist says, divine providence refers to God's preservation of creation, his cooperation with everything that happens, and his sundry of this universe, which God cooperates with both good and evil deeds. With the evil deeds, he does so only in so much as they are deeds and not with the evil that is in them. And I'm going to have to help that statement out also today as we talk about the providence of God. See, I love helping men out when they have a little truth. Everything they say doesn't mean it's always right. So I just help them out. I won't get mad at them. I just add some more truth to it and take out the falseness of it. But I didn't see any false, so I just wanted to add and clarify today. I'm here simply because of the providence of God, and I'm sure that the pastor did not know anything about me at this point being here. But it seems like when God works, we always try to look for him the way that we want to. Is that right? We want him to work the way that we think he ought to work. And while we thinking God should come by way of the front door, sometimes he comes by way of the back, up, down, or whatever it needs. But God always moves in mysterious ways. And his wonders to perform, as the hymn writer said, he plants his footsteps upon the sea and rides upon the storm. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, we're not going to prolong the time, but I'm so glad that the hymn writer was right. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. That's how God take care of his creatures by way of divine providence. But I saw something in that 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis that reminded me so much of divine providence. And you know, often that we don't see God at work. And we're going to talk about the reason why we do not see God until sometime long afterwards. But yet, God promised in his word that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And we have to bear that in mind. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. It's that 13th verse where we want to really talk about. But we're going to talk about that at the end of the message, toward the end of the message, where it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." No accident. Is that right? The providence of God. Father, we come now. We thank you once again for another opportunity to be in your holy house where we can carry out our responsibility. It is you, Father, who have brought us here today. And it is you, Father, who is going to do the work today. You have always done the work of salvation. It's not my job. It's my job just to present the gospel. And I pray today that as this message is being proclaimed, that it will be attended by your Holy Spirit. Whenever you get ready, Father, you can bring regeneration and conversion to those who are lost. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this hour. We pray, Father, that this message will exalt and honor you. And at the same time, this message will encourage the believers. And if there are any today and either here or by listening on Facebook, online, or sermon audio, Father, we know that you still work. We pray that you bring regeneration and conversion to their lives as well, to bring them into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Do you believe God still saves? He saves every day. Is that right? And he don't save because I go over here and tell this person to repeat a prayer. And then when it's all done, I say, hey, you saved. It doesn't work that way. God has to put that work in the hearts of the believer. Now, in this lesson, I have broken it down into three parts so we can make it exciting to us today. This is what I like to do when I'm teaching the Word of God. Part one, I want to spend time talking about the providence of God. It shouldn't take that long. Part two, we're going to note the difficulties we all have in recognizing the hand of God as he works in his government of the world. And then finally, part three, we want to look at a clear example from the scriptures concerning the providence of God. And that's right here in Genesis chapter 22. A very familiar chapter that we want to talk about here today. Now, what is the providence of God? Well, the providence of God is how he cares and provides for his creatures. His care and his provision are done under his supervision. That doesn't mean that God done took a leave of absence. Well, I'm going to let this universe run by itself. No. God will never leave or forsake us, no matter how bad we are. But things are being done under his supervision and under his critical watching and directing. And so now, Jackson, what are you saying? What about up here in Washington? I said, hold on. Stay calm. God is still watching from on high. Is that right? He knows what's going on. He knows what they're doing. And exactly, he knows what you're doing. But we must always understand that God always knows. And he is constantly present in the midst of our trials. No matter what's going on, God is aware of it, and it's our responsibility to do what? To go to bed at night. Because, see, I found out that the Bible teaches me that he that keepeth Israel neither sleepeth nor slumber. Is that right? Amen. Now, since he's going to be up, I'm going to be it. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. Because there's no sense all of us being up. And see, he never sleeps nor slumber. So, hey, go to bed at night. And don't worry about the problems. Because God will continue to take care of his people. Now, the providence of God in his government of the world. Because I want to set forth the record and straighten it out. This world does not belong to Satan. Let's keep that in mind. The hymn writer, Mark B. Davenport Badcock, wrote a beautiful hymn by saying, "This is my Father's world." And please don't forget that truth, that this world belongs to our Heavenly Father. And now the reason why some people think that Satan is in charge is because they really don't know who our Heavenly Father is. And you know, when you have lack of knowledge concerning who God is, you can believe any kind of thing that come along the way. And that's why it's very important that we stay in the Word of God. And the providence of God in his government of the world is a subject of deep importance to the believer. Now, listen to this. Now, the believer must believe three things before we can understand and clearly accept the providence of God. Number one, we must believe that this world was created by God, who is a being of infinite wisdom. That is, he knows all things and ordains them from the beginning. Is that right? And he's a being of infinite goodness, which is his goodness is seen in him giving and providing. And then he is a being of infinite power, which is he has the ability to bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. Now, you believe all those three things, you will have no problem accepting and believing in the providence of God. Well, not only must we believe the being of God, but we must also believe that God is a God who has not left the universe to run on its own. He has left nothing to the course of nature, nor given his creatures free will, which he never alters or changes. And then the third thing we must believe is that God sometimes interferes by his particular providence, and that is perfectly agreeable to his attributes and perfection. And so when the believer has the right view of God's providence, he will learn to see God's activities in the daily works of his hand. So we need to strive for that. But we often do not see him working right away. Most of the time we see it sometime later. And now this brings us to the second part of why. Why is all of this? And so part two is labeled, "Beware of the difficulties we all have in recognizing the hand of God as he works in his government of the world." Now, what is the cause of that? And I think, Brother Run, you said it right in the Sunday school class, is total depravity. Total depravity, which is the fallen state of all men due to the result of original sin in which we all are guilty of. See, due to being in Adam when he fell in the garden. And we must not forget that Adam is our federal head. Is that right? We was in Adam when he fell. And so that means that when Adam became depraved, we all became depraved. And so everyone that comes in after Adam because of the lineage are all sinners, all dead in trespasses and sin. And because of this state, we are unable to love God wholly with the heart. Is that right? And we can't even love him with the mind and the strength. And therefore, we are inclined by nature to serve our own will and desires and reject God's rules. By nature, this is what we want to do. By nature, we hate God. Is that right? By nature, we hate God. By nature, we do not love God. Amen. By nature, we don't want God ruling over us. But it's what salvation does, causing us to change places now. We love God now. And we love him to be our king and leader. Amen. But let me say something, what this depravity of this human nature does. The depravity of the human heart makes a bell out of the physical laws. Now, by the way, before I go on any further, the physical laws, brethren, is simply how nature behaves. Is that right? And this is how God works. He uses the physical laws. But because of total depravity, It causes God to be hidden in his own working, because we cannot see God. All we see is physical laws. And because we see physical laws, we fail to attach that to God. But we have to understand the scriptures represent all physical laws as having their efficiency from the immediate agency of almighty power, and view God as working in his providence as truly as he wrought in the works of creation. And so when God created the heavens and the earth, and when he created this world, he put laws, physical laws down here to assist in preserving creation or this world. And this is how God still works. But yet we don't see it, because all we see is physical laws. But it's God that keeps these physical laws going. Is that right? And the sun haven't gone out. I said, why are you worrying about that? It's God that keeps the sun going. Is that right? Amen. And you got the moon moving and doing a whole lot of spinning, the earth doing a whole lot of spinning. What happened if the earth stopped rotating on its axis? I said, don't worry about that. God is in control. Is that right? And so now I said all that because now I'm finna hasten. Nothing is more strengthening to faith, stable into the mind, and peaceful into the heart of a believer than for him to be able to discern his Father's hand guiding, shaping, and controlling everything which enters into his life. And we have to understand that and see it that way. See, not only is that, but God is also governing, guiding, shaping, and controlling this world and all people and all events that are in it. And we have to understand that. And we get all bent out of shape because of what's going on in Washington. Is that right? But like I say, God knows exactly what he is doing. But yet, we are living in a time of terrible skepticism. That's what it is. And we see most of what is happening is attributed to natural causes. And then we assume that God is nowhere in the picture. But listen, it is not only a fact that God governs the world in a general sense, but he also regulates all its affairs, control all creatures in it, as Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. And that's how God worked after the counsel of his own will. And see, I love that word will. That word will, by the way, in the Greek is theimos, which speaks of God's desires. It speaks of God's wish. Whatever God wished, whatever he desires, is what, and you know what? That's what it's going to be. And so we might as well just leave that alone. Whatever he desires, that's what's going to happen. But note the counsel that is involved. You know, that means that all this stuff has been what? Been planned out by God in the divine mind. And someone had asked the question, because we was talking about the difference between the internal works and the external works of God. Well, the divine providence of God is an external work of God, and the internal work is such things as God put together that took place in his mind. See, that's the difference between internal and external. By the way, internal works are those things that took place in the divine mind. And that has to be eternal, is that right? But external works are those things that happen outside of God, but yet they are done where? In time. See, but also keep in mind, even though things are being done by God in time outside of him, but yet it is always done in agreement of his purpose, of his will in eternity. And so nothing that happens today would catch God off guard. Is that right? Nothing. When man failed into God, God didn't have to go scrambling like we would. Is that right? No. The plan of salvation was already available before he made man. And so that's something that we're going to have to continue to remember here. And counsel always speaks of deliberate wisdom, and also speaks of God's plan. See, God does not counsel like you and I. See, it takes us sometimes days, sometimes months, sometimes years in order to agree on something. Is that right? But you know what happened in the eternal council in salvation, where the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Father all came together and counseled this thing out and deliberated on it. You know how long that council lasted? It's lasted as quick as it got started. As quick as it started, it had ended. See, that council ended just like that. See, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father all agreed upon what they're going to do. Is that right? That's what we called a quick counseling. Is that right? But yet, before this deliberation started, it was just ending. And so we have to be honest about that. But now listen carefully, because time is getting away from us, and I want to spend time in this 22nd chapter. God is not feeling concerned or even unsettled by anything that is now taking place in this world, either in its political, social, or religious sphere, and nor should we. Right. Amen. The ham is still where? In his hand. And Satan himself cannot so much touch a single hair of our heads without God's direct permission. So let's settle down and be the child of God that God has called for us to be. All right, so we talked about providence of God, and now we talked about the problems that we have, why we can have, because the corruption of man's heart hides God working behind physical laws, and all we see is physical law. But let's take a look at a clear example from the scriptures concerning the providence of God, and then we're going to conclude our message. Now, I want to take a look at that ram that Abraham saw. Is that right? And that ram, by the way, was not there by any accident or coincidence. Amen. It was there because of the divine purpose of God. Amen. Now, this lesson today concerns itself with two things. Number one, the remarkable testing of Abraham's faith and of divine grace which sustained him. Now, keep that in mind. We got two things going. We got Abraham being tested, his faith being tested. Is that right? And then, you know, often sometimes when people look at that, they'll say, well, Abraham should have had very strong faith. But it wasn't that faith that Abraham that made him successful. Because we forget to realize that it was God also present. It was his grace sustaining him. See, God needs to be glorified and honored. See, it's not about me, you. You know, people want to pat themselves on the back. You know, yeah, Abraham had strong faith, but Abraham never patted himself on the back. Abraham looked back and said, hey, it was God who sustained me through all of this. And so never forget about God, because God is deserving to be glorified and honored, because that's who he is. Now, also, when we see here in this 22nd chapter, Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah, is a beautiful picture of divine grace. See, when I hear of Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah, you know who that brings to mind? It brings to mind the Father and the Son at Mount Calvary, because something amazing is about to happen. Keep in mind now that the spiritual history of Abraham was marked by four great crises. And in each of these crises involved the surrendering of something which was very dear to him. Now, you remember the first crisis that Abraham had to face after his father, Terah, died in Haran. Abraham was called to separate himself from his native land, his home, and his family. That's very difficult. Is that right? And then the second crisis he had in his life, he was called on to give up his nephew, Lot. You remember that? And then the third crisis, he had to abandon his cherished plan about Ishmael and was instructed to cast him out of his house. You know, that's not easy, throwing your own son out of the house. Is that right? You know, these three different crises was not easy. And now we got a fourth crisis now that's coming into Abraham's life. God commanded Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. That's not easy. And let us be mindful that in this crisis, Abraham's faith is what? It's being tested, and through it all, God was there to sustain him. A.W. Pink says this. He says, the life of a believer is a series of tests. For only by discipline can Christian character be developed. I love that. And then frequently, there is one great trial of faith for which all other trials seem to be preparatory. And you know, in other words, our testing always starts how? It starts with small things. Is that right? God never gives us a great test, but it always starts off small. Is that right? Then the next test is going to what? Be bigger than that one. And then the next test is what? Going to be bigger than that. And there's a reason behind all that, because all God is doing is strengthening our character. See, God knows who we are anyway. And he knows that faith that we have. But do we believe that faith we have is of that saving nature, of that faith that can trust God? But God knows it. And we may not know it, so we have to get tested every now and then. Is that right? To remind us who we are. Think about this. See, Abraham, no different than you and I. Abraham must have thought to himself, after all that he had been through, now the worst is over. Now I will live in peace. Ishmael is gone. Hagar is gone. Lot is gone. And I just have Sarah. I have Isaac. And all is well. Is that right? That's how it be. But then all of a sudden, another storm comes. Is that right? And we got a strange command that was given to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, look at verses 1 and 2 with me for a moment. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, who brought the test, and what was the test? Well, the time of the test is after these things. After these things. Before I look at that phrase, but there's a phrase that takes place before that, is that right? You know what that phrase says? And it came to pass. Whenever you find that phrase anywhere in the Bible, it speaks of the providence of God. Amen. All right? See, everything in this chapter now that takes place was by God's design. Keep that in mind. What a beautiful picture of God's providence at work, putting people in their right places to accomplish his purpose. Things had to happen, amen, in order for his purpose to get accomplished. Now, after these things, now, what do you mean by after these things? You remember those time periods that I talked to you about? Those things took place before this test. Three things, three great crises that happened in Abraham's life before this one came. Now, note the order of these testings. Is that right? Testings always comes in their proper order. None of those things should have came differently than what it was, because this is God at work. Now, just think God would have told Abraham to do this before any of those other three tests. You know what probably wouldn't have ever got done? Abraham would have failed the test. God knows exactly when to bring in and permit testing time to come into our life. And these testing always starts off from the smallest, and it gets bigger, bigger, and bigger. See, this is a big thing here. You know, giving up your son. Go and kill your son, offering him up as a sacrifice. Wow. Who is this God that appointed all this? Well, he is called by Moses Elohim, is that right? Which reflects both his divine majesty and power. And this name speaks of one who stepped out from nowhere and spoke and brought the universe and the world into existence. God brought this test upon Abraham not because he was angry at him. Are you listening here? But he brought this test to Abraham simply because he loved him. See, when testing time comes, doesn't mean that God is angry. Is that right? That's not always. You know, sometimes things have to happen. See, when I was teaching class before I became a police officer, I had to give the student tests here and now and then. They didn't like it. But I didn't do it because I wanted them to fail. But I did it because I wanted them to pass. And, you know, and so these things happen, amen, for purposes. And what was Abraham commanded to do? Well, Abraham was commanded to be the priest. Is that right? And to go and offer his son up for a sacrifice. This is what the scriptures clearly say. Abraham here is a picture of God the Father. And Isaac is a picture here of God the Son. And here in this chapter, we are shown the Father's heart. And also here in this chapter, we get such a wonderful foreshadowment of the divine side of Calvary. Now, note the words in the next three clauses there in verse 2, where God commanded Abraham. He said, take now thy son. Is that right? Then it gets worse and worse on it. Not just thy son, but it goes on to say, thy only son, Isaac. Wow. And then it gets worse and worse. Whom thou lovest. Man, woo. Now, note what God did not tell Abraham to do. He did not tell him to take an ox, take a sheep, a lamb, but thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Even though Ishmael was born, even though Ishmael was his son, by his maid, by the way, but Isaac was his only legitimate son by his lawful wife, Sarah. Is that right? And Isaac was the only son of the promise, in whom his seed was to be called, by the way. And when God told Abraham to take now thy son, this speaks of God giving his only son, Jesus, and sacrificing him for his people, whom thou lovest, amen, on whom Abraham's affection was strongly set. And God said this same thing concerning Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And the name Isaac means laughter or delight. And Christ is the only one in whom God is well pleased. Is that right? Thank God for that. And because of Christ, and we are hidden in Christ, because God is well pleased with Christ, and because we are in Christ, he is well pleased with us. Is that right? All because of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. Let me show you something here. In this chapter, God revealed the necessity for a human victim here to expiate sin. Why? Because it was man that had sinned, and therefore it must be by man and not by the sacrifice of beasts that would satisfy the demand of justice. So also God told Abraham where to go to offer this sacrifice. Is that right? He said, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And by the way, the name Moriah itself means the high land, referring to the hill country of the land of Canaan, particularly the part where Jerusalem stood, which was surrounded by hills. I'm going to get ready to tell you something about that place in a moment. Now, we should consider the difficulties Abraham had to overcome, to obey God's command. Is that right? There were many things Abraham might have argued as reason for disobedience. The Lord gave him no reason for requiring such a sacrifice then. Abraham could argue against that, but Abraham didn't. All Abraham had was God's command, and God did not give him a reason why he must go and offer up his son. Secondly, the commandment was contrary to nature. It was contrary to reason and contrary to love, but yet it was a crystal clear command. And then number three, the commandment appeared to be contrary to the promise of God, but it came from God who made the promise. So God's command must not be disputed, but obeyed. Is that right? John 2 and 5. This is what Jesus' mother said there in John 2 and 5. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he said unto you, do it. All right, let's take a look at Abraham's strange obedience to this strange command there in verse 3 through 10. In verses 3 through 5, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place off which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, Abraham prepared everything with great care, didn't he? He prepared everything. Yep. And this is the type of the father who set apart the son for sacrifice. He had everything already set. And then, if you note in verses 5 through 8, as we hasten, Abraham and Isaac went to the mountain of sacrifice to gather alone. Is that right? Now, look. In Isaac, in verse 5, Isaac is called what? A lad. You see that word, lad? And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You see this? Now, what age was he at this time? You know, I see pictures of him, some got him around 8 years old, walking around with a diaper on, and some got him at 16 years of age. I said, look at this here. That's out of line with the scriptures here, because I believe that Isaac was a picture of Christ. Is that right? Now listen to this, what I'm getting at. The word lad can be misleading when you look at it from its English use. The Hebrew word used sometimes here for lad refers to a boy or girl from infancy to childhood. It also can mean a servant or a young man. Is that right? And you know, and this word can also be used up to a person of 40 years of age. Also, the word men right here in that same verse is the same Hebrew word. And Abraham said unto his young men, same word, where it says, and the lad, that word lad, same word. Now, quickly here. Now, what can we say about this here? Well, Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was what? 90 years of age. All right. You find that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. For time's sake, I'm not going to read it. And then when you begin the next chapter from chapter 22, the first verse there in Genesis chapter 23 said, and Sarah was 107 and 27 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah lived what? How long? 127 years. Now subtract 90 from 127. What you get? You get 37. So at the beginning here of chapter 22, we find Isaac, what, at the age of 37. But let me add something else to you. If you go back and study the events that took place in chapter 21, the driving out of Hagar and Ishmael and the incident with Abimelech, all that took place between 30 and 35 years. So I believe that Jesus was at the age of 33 when he went to Calvary, and I believe that Isaac was about 33 years of age at this point. And here we see in type that what took place on the Mount of Sacrifice was a transaction that took place between the father and son only. And see how God jealously guarded this type? Nothing, whatever it said to this was Sarah, didn't it? He did not tell Sarah, hey, God told me to take our son, our only son, to go and sacrifice. what a mess that would have been, is that right? Whoa. And so Abraham and Isaac must go alone. As they neared the scene of sacrifice, the two men was instructed to stay behind, right? Is that right? And there's a reason for this. Two is the number of witnesses, and these two men witnessed Isaac carrying the wood on his shoulders up the mountain. But what took place between Abraham and Isaac, they were not permitted to see. No human eye was to see that. What about the two thieves on the cross? They were not permitted to see what transpired on the altar of sacrifice at Calvary, because the 3 hours of darkness concealed human eyes from this divine transaction. Matthew 27 and verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And by the way, that word darkness there in the Greek is skoos. It means obscurity. It means physical darkness. It speaks of the power in that darkness to darken the outside. And so this was thick darkness. And then Luke 23 and verse 45 and said, and the sun was darkened. And then I'm just going to read verse 6 where it said, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And then Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, there in verse 7, and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? See, Isaac knew that God could not be worshipped without a blood sacrifice. And then verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then verse 9 and 10, they came to a place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood. Now here in verse 11 through 13, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And so Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickets by his horn. And let me ask this, because of time's sake, I know we started late, but I just want to keep everybody in within this time frame. Was this accidental? It's a question I want to ask. Was there anything wonderful that a ram should happen, just happen, to be entangled in the bushes where he was feeding? No, this was all natural. Is that right? And so why should it be thought that providence was concerned in this matter? Well, it is a very mind-boggling thing, but providence could be accounted for. Why did it happen on this occasion? God's providence. Why did it happen on this occasion? Why didn't it happen before or later? Why was the ram not caught yesterday? Somebody answer that question. Why was it on this day, this hour, and this minute? A day sooner or a day later would not have answered the purpose. And let me say here this to you today. Whatever you're going through, God would answer you at the right time. Not any time before and not any time later. Now listen to this. Why was the ram caught here? Had it been at a distance or out of view of Abraham, it might as well not have been caught at all. Is that right? It was caught at this moment, at this very spot where it was needed. Amen. Now, why the beast that was caught a ram and not a deer or some other horned animal? Because such an animal would not have answered for the sacrifice that was to be offered. Why was it not a he-goat? Well, because such an animal was a suitable sacrifice in some circumstances, but a ram was most suitable for the present occasion. Why was it a male and not a female? Well, because in some circumstances, female animals was employed in sacrifice, but a male is employed for this occasion. See, then this is the work of God. Is that right? Amen. We ought to see the hand of God in the most trifling things. Nothing is too great for his providence to affect. Nothing is too small to be below his attention. This fact teaches us also that God requires from us his worship, and he will supply to us providence. And then finally, as that verse closes out, Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Another sacrifice was provided instead of Isaac. Is that right? Now that the altar was built, and the wood laid in order, it was necessary that something should be offered. Well, number one, God must be acknowledged with thankfulness for the deliverance of Isaac. Is that right? The sooner the better. The altar was ready. And Abraham's words must be made good. God will provide himself a lamb. Job 22 and 28 says, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. This is true of God. Who decrees cannot be frustrated, whose counsel shall stand. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son, Isaac. And the reference here is to the prophecy. Christ was sacrificed in our stead, as the ram was instead of Isaac. Aren't you glad here that Christ was sacrificed in our stead? And now, when we leave here, we don't have to suffer any punishment. Is that right? Because Christ has suffered punishment for us. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this hour. Father, I just pray that the message today that was heard in your ear was clear enough. That you have ways of taking care of your creatures. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to trust you, help us to see you at work better in our lives quicker than what we are doing now. And I believe, Father, that our failure is a result of not knowing who you are and what you can do. Father, you are so awesome, so powerful. You do all things. And when you do it well. Thank you for this great salvation, Father, which you schemed it so well. We thank you, Father, for those who are listening. I just pray now that you be with us as we fellowship and be with us at the next hour. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.